We have the privilege of getting into the Word today. If you're a guest or a visitor, we welcome you to River West. So glad to have you. And maybe you're in for the weekend visiting family or friends, but I just want you to say to you that I don't think it's an accident that you're here. I actually think God had a plan for that, and so I'm just so glad to have you here. And while I'm thinking of guests and visitors, we provide a luncheon about every 3 months called Introducing River West. And it's an opportunity to come and have lunch on the church, which you should always take advantage of that, okay? And you get to meet the leadership and you get to hear the story and the vision of River West. So we have one of those scheduled for Sunday, June 14th. There's information about that in the back of your bulletin, but you can always go out to the Connect table after the service as well and sign up. And now I'm going to invite you to grab your bulletin and grab your Bible and open to the book of 2 Corinthians. There's a place in the bulletin to take notes this morning if you'd like to do that. And we are in our last sermon in 2 Corinthians. It's hard to believe. Here we are, the very last of the sermons in this series. We've been in this series all through most of 2015 here, and today, the series, we land the plane. So if you're new or a visitor, you're catching the tail end of this. And we're going to be in chapter 12 today, which is page 830 in the Bible that is being handed out. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. We really would love to give you a Bible and let you have the Word of God there in front of you. Page 830, turn there. This morning, the theme is actually weakness. Okay, my weakness, your weakness, and the strength of Jesus, and how those two things, our weakness and Jesus' strength, his power, how those intersect, okay? And I really feel like the Lord has given me a word this morning for our church, specifically for our church, about weaknesses. And the word can be summarized most simply like this: let's stop wasting them. Let's stop wasting our weaknesses. Okay? Does that sound strange? It might. But what I want to suggest today is that God actually has a purpose even for those. Even for those. The theme of weakness has come up a lot in this book, and probably many of you are thinking, I feel like we've already talked about this theme of weaknesses. Well, we have. It kind of is a theme that Paul weaves from the very first chapter all the way through 2 Corinthians. So it's a theme of the entire book, and so fitting that we would finish the series in 2 Corinthians by saying one last thing about weakness. There is one more truth that we have not covered, and we need to cover it before we move on from this book, because I think it's important. In our culture, in our community, this morning, I'm gonna ask you to do something rather strange with your weaknesses. It's gonna be counterintuitive, okay? Because rather than covering over them, hiding them, minimizing them, feeling embarrassed about them, this morning I'm going to ask you to do something totally different. I'm going to ask you to identify some of your weaknesses, bring them out into the light of the gospel, and actually exploit them. And begin to maximize them and begin to think about them as an opportunity to do something that can only happen within the context of the Christian faith. Now, this is going to be counterintuitive for many of us because we live in a culture that's all about maximizing strengths. All of the best self-help books and business books say, figure out your weaknesses and exploit those and use those and maximize those and don't waste any more time on your weaknesses. So we have the Strengths Finders test, right? Many of us have taken the Strengths Finders test. Have you noticed there's not a Weakness Finders test in our culture? No one's lining up to take that test. We don't like our weaknesses. We want to hide our weaknesses. But I want to suggest that it's to our weaknesses that Jesus is going to lead us today. And he's going to ask us to do something that's going to sound strange. He's going to ask us to find that thing. He's going to very gently draw it out, get us to acknowledge it, get us to look at it, accept it, and then say, Jesus, how can I use this to maximize you in the world? And it's not my idea, it's Paul's idea, so I'll turn you now to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to read our passage in full, which is verses 1 through 10, and along the way, I'll make a few comments as we read. Will you look with me, chapter 12, verse 1? I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now stop, and let me just, we need to talk about boasting here. If you've been reading around chapters 11 and 12, boasting comes up a lot, and actually Paul participates in boasting, which is a little weird. And in this very verse, he actually says, I actually have to go on boasting. So boasting was happening, and what we've learned in our study is that Paul was dealing with an opponent in Corinth that he called false apostles or super apostles. And apparently these guys loved to talk about themselves, and they loved to maximize their strengths, and they loved to remind the Corinthians how eloquent they were, how smart they were, how gifted they were, how powerful they were, how spiritual they were. And Paul in chapter 11 says, these guys are constantly boasting according to the flesh. And so what I need to do in order to expose the folly of boasting is to engage in a form of boasting myself. But it's not what you would expect. And in chapter 12, he takes up the issue of what he calls visions and revelations. You see it there in verse 1. What was happening was these apostles, these super apostles, were saying, one of the reasons that we have authority and one of the reasons that we're so amazing as apostles is because we have had the most awesome, hyper-spiritual, ecstatic experiences. And because we've had those experiences, that's why we are authorized to be apostles. And Paul says, okay, you want to talk about visions? You want to talk about amazing spiritual things? I'll talk about that. Let's talk about that. Verse 2. Here we go. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Now on behalf of this man, I will boast. But I, on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though, if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. What an interesting passage. Now, did you notice that the very first thing that Paul does when he starts to talk about an out-of-the-body, hyper-spiritual experience is he immediately switches to the third person. Did you notice that? He goes, I'll tell you about a guy. Of course, the reader knows as you go on, Paul's talking about himself. But for some reason, he does this rhetorical thing where he goes, let's talk about spiritual experiences. I know a guy, some random guy, who one time had this really amazing, hyper-spiritual experience. And Paul, as amazing as the experience was, Paul is really vague about it. He's vague about it. He doesn't share any details, even though clearly In the experience, he was allowed to see the highest realm of heaven. The third heaven there is just the way that the Jews referred to the throne room of God. Paul calls it a paradise. But he doesn't say anything about it. He doesn't talk about what it looks like. He doesn't repeat anything that was spoken there. In fact, they were unutterable, apparently. Whatever words Paul heard could not be repeated. Unlike a lot of books that are coming out about people going to heaven and then recanting and saying, I made that up. That's another sermon. I won't talk about that. Okay, here's Paul, hyper-spiritual experience. He comes back and he says, you want to boast about that? Okay, but you know what I'm going to boast about? I'm not going to boast about that stuff. I'm going to boast about the stuff that you can see right here, right now in my weakness that makes Jesus look really amazing. Really amazing. Now that is counterintuitive in our culture. He goes on. Verse 7. Read it with me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Yes, today we're going to talk about the thorn. The famous thorn in the flesh. And today, right here, River West Church, 2015, I'm going to tell you what the thorn is, all right? Get ready for that. Okay. A thorn was given me in the flesh. This is weird. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Does that sound familiar? It's one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, my weaknesses are not a waste. God's given these to me to serve a purpose. Now, this morning, I'm going to share with you a secret about weakness. And actually, I'm going to share with you three secrets, three of them. And I'm calling them secrets intentionally because they will not make sense outside of the walls of Christian faith. Everything that I am about to say today, if you take it out of the walls of Christianity into a counter post-Christian world, everything that I'm going to say will sound like total hogwash. And I would hope that it would. It will only make sense if you have a hold of Jesus Christ as the central reality of your life and of our entire universe. Then these three secrets will make sense. And here's secret number one, and I hope you'll write it down. It's going to be on the screen behind me. Sometimes God uses really unexpected things for our growth. And I mean really unexpected things, like thorns and demons. So, will you focus now your attention back on verse 7? And let me read it again. Because Paul says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, you notice, twice he repeats God's purpose. What's God's purpose? What's God's purpose? To keep Paul from becoming conceited. That's God's purpose. That's what God is after. Paul says, I went up into paradise. I went up into third heaven and it was amazing. And then because it was so awesome, so lofty, so great, I left the mountaintop. the mountaintop high, and I was taken straight into the valley, straight into a low. Paul says, God gave me a thorn. A thorn. That's how God kept me, Paul, from becoming conceited. He did it through a thorn in the flesh. And it's a million-dollar question. What was the thorn? Everybody wants to know. Inquiring minds want to know, what was the thorn that Paul had? They're like, what did Paul struggle with? I don't know. Let's think about that. What did Paul struggle with? What was this thorn that nags at Paul, that keeps him humble, that exposes his weakness? Tons of ink have been spilled on this. People trying to guess what it might be. A lot of people think it might have been some kind of a ancient, rare eye condition where he had a weeping eye and maybe it was unattractive. There's a place in Galatians where Paul's writing and he says, it was because of my ailment that I preached to you and you guys would have done anything. You would have gouged your eyes out for me. And then people are like, that's it. It was an eye thing. You know, they wanted to give him new eyes. Some people think maybe Paul had epilepsy. Some people think maybe Paul was experiencing some kind of sensual temptation in his life. Here's the answer. What was the thorn in the flesh? I'm going to answer it. And the answer is this. I have no idea. Okay? I have no idea. And neither does anyone else. And to be honest, I'm super thankful that we don't know. We're not supposed to know. Because if we identified that, we would hyper-focus on that and we would miss the point of the entire metaphor, which is a metaphor that's been given for me and for you. And the metaphor is this. Sometimes God allows things to come into our life that limit us and hamper us and inhibit us so that we will never take our eyes off of Jesus and our total dependence on him. Total dependence. And God actually allows that to happen. I've often thought that one of the weaknesses in my life, and there's many, but one of the weaknesses that inhibits me the most in my ministry is that I struggle with focus. Okay? And by that, what I mean is I struggle with focus. Okay? It's a physical thing. I'm easily distracted. Call it attention deficit or something. I don't know. My wife calls it that. But anyway, it bugs me. It bothers me and I'm aware of it. And I even have a feeling that sometimes it hurts people's feelings, you know? And I've wished, God, please take that away, you know? Sometimes I know I'm in here on Sunday and there's moving parts and there's moving people and someone will come up and they want to talk about something really personal and you know, I'm like the golden retriever in the movie Up, you know, squirrel. And I'm all over the map. And I feel bad about it, honestly. I've had people email me and go, man, you really hurt my feelings because I was trying to share something with you and you were all over the place. You're looking up in the rafters. Like, I'm sorry. Don't tell me something intimate on Sunday morning, all right? I'm distracted. It's a problem. And honestly, you know where it gets worked out too is when I'm trying to write a sermon. Writing sermons is really hard for me, you know, because I get distracted. I have to fight. I feel like I fight every week for clarity. And it's never easy. And it's a struggle. And I there's part of me that hates it. And I'll even dabble with insecurity about it. Why is this so hard for me to get to something clear? And you're thinking, yeah, why is it so hard for you to get to something clear? No, it is. And I pray, God, would you take this away? Maybe God has a purpose for it. Now, Paul says that this, whatever this was, it was in his flesh. And so that tells me that it was something about his, the way he was put together. Something about his countenance, his body, Okay? I don't think this was sin or something like a character flaw. This was not self-inflicted. So I need to say this right now. I am not talking about stuff that you're doing where you're like, oh yeah, I'm really weak. You know, I got a real weakness for fill in the blank. Well, sometimes it's just sin. It's self-inflicted stuff, and you just need to repent of it by God's grace and walk away. What I'm going to talk about today is the stuff that is a part of the way you seem to be put together. And sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it makes you feel embarrassed. Sometimes you feel ashamed. It's the stuff you want to sweep under the carpet. Paul says it was in his flesh, and Paul says, look at verse 7, because we cannot just skim over this. Paul describes it as a messenger of Satan to harass him. The word harass comes from the Greek word knuckle. And it actually, you know what it means? It means taking a blow from the knuckles. That's what it felt like. So Paul's describing pain. I could imagine it, if I were to try to guess, something like really bad chronic pain or migraine headaches or something that just took him to his knees. I know people in our church who have struggled with chronic pain and have struggled with migraine headaches, and they would probably describe that experience as a blow from the knuckles. Right? And here's what Paul says. He says, here's what's fascinating about this. God works through really unexpected things. Sometimes even a demonic force working on behalf of Satan, who has one agenda for sure. That agenda is not God's. That agenda to harm you, to totally ruin your life, to take you out permanently at the knees, and somehow in the providence and the sovereignty of God, God hijacks that mission, redirects it, and redeems it for his purposes. And part of us goes, what? What are you talking about? God allows Satan to be involved in things that fulfill his purposes. Well, it was Satan who came over Judas and caused Judas to walk out of the room and betray Jesus, which led Jesus to a cross, which led Jesus to pay for human sin. So it happens throughout the New Testament. It's big, okay? This is deep. This is heavy. I was on Young Life staff when we were given the Big Muddy, Washington Family Ranch, okay? This is the camp outside of Madras. Raise your hand if you were in Oregon during the Rajneesh Param and the purple dresses and all that. Yes, there you are, okay. Does God redirect things that Satan is involved with and use them for his purposes? Absolutely. I was on the work crew, the first work crew that walked onto that property after we had been given the keys, and it freaked me out of my life. It was the weirdest place on the planet, right here in Oregon. Weird stuff. Some of it I couldn't even share from the pulpit. It was so creepy. Just totally demonic. Snake pits, hidden tunnels. This guy, the Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, I say that right? It's close enough. Okay. He never would go backwards. Did you know this? So he would park a Rolls Royce facing forward all over the property. And when he was driving in a Rolls Royce and he got to one end of the property, he would never put the car in reverse. He'd let somebody else do it. He'd get out, get into a new Rolls Royce, and now make his way back across the property. It's bizarre. And he built this masterpiece, hotels, roads, a massive gymnasium wasn't even a gymnasium. At that time, it was a worship center. All of that taken away, God defeats his purposes. God takes the property through the generosity of the state of Oregon and donated it to Young Life. And now, over the course of the last 15, 20 years, hundreds of thousands of kids have heard of the gospel, come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. Does God use unexpected things sometimes in your life to bring about growth? Absolutely. He does. He's God. Stuff that you would stop and go, what in the world is the purpose for this? Why? So what did Paul do? Well, look at verse 8. He did what you do, and he did what I would do. He begged God to take the thorn away. Because Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Three times. I pleaded. I didn't just sort of pray. I begged God. And God answered. Jesus answered. Verse 9. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Jesus responded to Paul's prayer, but he did not remove the thorn. It's not that he was silent. Jesus didn't back away and go, you're on your own. He didn't ignore the prayer. He answered, and he answered with a word of truth. A statement that Jesus speaks right into the heart of the weakness. And so here's another secret. It's secret number two. Sometimes what we most need is not for Jesus to remove our thorn, but to speak a word of truth into that place of weakness. Sometimes that is what we most need. To hear the voice of Jesus, okay? To know Jesus is here. He's actually speaking. That actually, and you, if you were to think about this for a while and really reflect on this, you would come to the realization that having truth, having meaning, sometimes that's a far larger relief than having the thorn taken away. Sometimes. Okay? And now you understand why 2 Corinthians 12:9 is the treasured verse for Christians. Why is it that we love this verse? Because this is the verse that we go to. And I want you to go to this verse. This is the verse we grab a hold of when we're hurting. This is the verse we latch onto when we're suffering. This is the verse we memorize, we meditate on when we feel weak and when we feel humiliated. It's this verse Christians go to. Don't ever say, brother and sister in Christ, never say, Jesus is silent in my hurt. Don't ever say that. He spoke right into the heart of it. Through the Apostle Paul, who recorded it in Holy Scripture, Jesus spoke into the heart of your hurt. The only reason you would believe he's silent is because you don't see Scripture as the Word of God. And yet it is. This verse is precious for you when the thorn is still there. Nagging. We have a woman in our church who over the last 4 months has suffered from really debilitating chronic pain. And my guess is she would describe it like knuckles in her back, in her hips, in her joints. It's taken her to her knees. It's knocked her out in many ways. And I know her. Her husband is one of my deepest friends. And I emailed her and I said, you know, this is what we're going to talk about on Sunday. And I know you're even still in the middle of this. So I actually said, look, if you don't want to talk about this, please don't. And within hours, I got back this massive email. It was breathtaking. And she actually gave me permission to share it. I'm not going to share her name, but I'd like to read a little bit of her experience. She talks about, well, here's how she started. She said, below are snippets from my journey beginning in January. I'm really sorry I don't have it in me yet to tell you a tightly packaged story. I'm still pretty raw, and all I can give you is just that, what it really is and has been. I am amazed at how the Lord planted seeds of truth in my heart before any of this actually happened. So she shared with me journal entries. And she shared a journal entry that a passage that God gave her right before she went into a season of debilitating chronic pain. And the verse was Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and my eye will be upon you. And here's what she wrote. She said, Jesus, you're all these things to me. Thank you for instructing me, teaching me, guiding me, counseling me, guarding me. You don't leave me alone. You're here. You're active. You're powerful. Even when my circumstances say otherwise and my mind fails to recollect all that you are, I ask that your spirit would set my feet back upon the rock, place me in your unshakable presence so that my faith and trust is unshakable. Humble dependence is your way. Humble dependence. And then she says, then it all hit. Pain, you know, pain like I've never felt. And here's what she wrote right after that. I'm living in fear. I'm a prisoner to pain. Pain has a voice that screams and distorts. It drowns out and clouds me from breathing, resting, receiving. I don't know what's worse, the actual pain or the fear of the pain. There are lies attached to the pain. Subtle whispers that say, you're going to feel like this forever. You're going to get left behind. You have no use now. You're a burden. Dead weight. God is punishing you. Oh Lord, these aren't your voices. These aren't from you. These are the enemy. He's distorting the truth and holding me captive to my fears. Remind me of the truth. Now listen to this. I need you so desperately. Nothing can save me but you. Walk with me. Hold my hand. Never let me go. I know you're allowing my broken heart for a reason. I know you have a sovereign plan, but I need your spirit to get me through because this seems unbearable. And then just in May, she read Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And she said, today I chose to believe that you're working and active in every detail of my life. Today I chose to believe that your grace is sufficient and that your power is made perfect in weakness. Today I chose to believe that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Today I chose joy because you're making me more like Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Sometimes what we need most is the word of God, the word of Jesus, and knowing that is not just a word for Paul, it's not a word for my neighbor, that was actually a word spoken to me. She took the truth of Jesus and she said, I recognize that maybe right now you're not going to remove the thorn. So let me hold on to the truth of the gospel. Let me hold on to that. Now, what should you do when you are suffering? What should you do when there's a thorn? What should you do when you have a limitation, a disease? Maybe it's something mental or psychological or chemical. What should you do when you're struggling, when you're hurting, when it feels like you're being limited in some way? Should you pray? Should you beg? Should you plead for God to take it away? Absolutely. And you should believe with 100% of your heart that he has the power to do it. And he does it all the time. I just talked at the first service to a woman who's a 15-year survivor cancer, and she's still here. Jesus heals people. But what should you do when, as you're praying for God to remove the thorn, you begin to realize that perhaps, for some reason, he's not ready to do that yet? And you don't know why, but you start to come to the thought, maybe for some reason in God's perfect wisdom, he's not ready to take this away from me. Now look, this is actually the moment of truth. This is the real moment when your Christian foundation, you get to see it. Because suddenly now this is the moment where you go, Do I trust Jesus? Or am I going to hyper-focus on the fact that he's hurting me or not answering my prayer? Is this the moment where my faith is going to crumble? I'm going to give up on God. Why would God do that to me? I don't want to serve a God like that. I'm going to walk away from God. That's the moment of truth. It is. I know this is deep. This is heavy, but so important. What if you actually started to think about the thorn, that place of your weakness? What if you actually thought about that as the place in your life right now where you have the greatest capacity to experience the grace and the power of Jesus? More than any other part of your life, it's that place. That place, the thorn, the hurt, that place becomes the platform in your life where the power of Jesus gets perfected. Because that's what Paul said. Look at verse 9. This is what Jesus said. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's in the place of your weakness that I perfect my power. So Jesus is saying, I don't look strong in the places where you're strong. In the places where you're strong and awesome and you're a super apostle, in those places, the person who looks strong there is you. And the place where I look strong is in the place where you're hurting, where you're weak, where you've got a thorn. And so I'm going to share the last secret, and this one's the practical one. This is the one where I'm going to tell you what I think you should do. And here's how I wrote it. If you want to experience the power of Jesus in your life, start talking about your weaknesses. Start talking about them. That's what Paul did. So look at verse 9, the end of 9 and 10. Let me read the rest. Paul just talks about his weaknesses. And he actually does it a lot. And he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses. Paul says, I'm not just going to talk about them. I'm actually going to boast about them. I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Because when I boast about my weaknesses, that's when the power of Christ rests on me. It's when I identify my weakness and I embrace it and I realize this is a part of my life right now and I'm just going to focus on that. I'm going to boast about it. And suddenly the power of Jesus arrives and it's being perfected in me. And that's the Bible's way. So here's one problem I think we have, and I'm going to end with this. Weakness is vague. It's a vague word. And so we hear weakness, and maybe for some of you, you're like, well, where is that in me? Not very many, okay. But maybe you're going, I'm not sure where I'm supposed to go with this. Some of you know right away, I can tell by your face, because you look like you want to punch me, all right? But some of you are going, I'm not sure what this is for me. So let me throw out a couple of other ideas. What if you thought about the place, the part of who you are that makes you feel the most embarrassed? Or the part about you that where you feel the most humiliated? It's like, oof, I don't want people to know about that. And Paul goes, unlike those super apostles, they walk around pretending none of that is there. And they go, we're amazing, we're strong, we're awesome, we're gifted. Paul goes, you know what I'm going to talk about? I'm going to talk about the stuff that makes me look so pitiful and so ridiculous. And I'm going to brag about that stuff. I'm going to show you the weirdest paragraph in 2 Corinthians. There's a lead-in. It's actually the paragraph right before the one we started at, chapter 12. Will you just turn, and we're going to finish here, chapter 11, verse 30. I read this a couple times, and it didn't totally click for me till I started thinking about chapter 12. Here's what Paul says in 11:30. It's kind of the lead-in to everything he's doing. He goes, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Does that sound familiar? That's what we're talking about. Now listen to this. Because he could have stopped there. He could have been like, that's it. I have nothing else to say. I'm going to boast about the things that show my weakness. But he goes, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. And I'm going to tell you a story. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. And perhaps you're going, what are you talking about, Paul? Because that's what I thought. What? What is this story? It happened in Damascus. Do you remember what Paul was doing in Damascus? Paul went to Damascus to murder Christians. He entered into Damascus with all of the pomp and circumstance of a super apostle. Riding on a horse, he had permission from the governor of the land to arrest Christians, haul them off to jail. He was powerful, he was awesome, he was good looking. And he rode in Damascus, boasting in his strengths. And then Jesus blinded him, and he became a Christian. And he fell on his knees and he submitted his life to Jesus Christ. And you don't want to know how he left Damascus? He left being lowered down the side of a wall in a basket, which is how they emptied the trash and how they moved salted fish around. And I read that and I was like, I want to feel the contrast between how Paul rode into Damascus and how he got dropped out of Damascus. There's Paul, curled up in the fetal position, in a basket, totally humiliated, totally weak, totally pitiful, exactly how he really is and how I really am. And how you really are. And Paul says, when I want to brag about Jesus, that's the story I tell. I talk about being lowered out of a window in a basket. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to start looking at your life. I want you to go to that place that you're normally not going to, that you never tell your close Christian friends about. I want you to go to that place, grab a hold of that place of weakness or humiliation or embarrassment or pain, pull it into the light of Jesus Christ and lay it before Jesus and say, how would you like me to begin to glorify you through this thing? How could I start to magnify Jesus through this? And begin to talk about it. And we're not talking about glorifying crud. We're not talking about seeking after hurt. All I'm talking about is getting at the stuff that's already right under your nose, pulling it out, laying it before Jesus and saying, I want to honor you even in this thing. And in fact, I believe that as I experience your grace and your power in this, you're going to get so much more glory than in the stuff that I feel like I'm really good at. At least just as much. And can I say this before I pray? You are not being asked to do anything that Jesus has not already done. Because power perfected in weakness is actually not about you and I. It's actually about Jesus. It's about the God of the universe who of his own accord willingly left the throne of heaven to squeeze himself into the humble, frail form of a human being and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to be perfected in him as he died on a cross for human sin and rose again on the third day, defeating sin, taking away hurt. Power perfected in weakness is about Jesus. And then he shares it with you and I, and we get to carry it around for his glory. And that's what I want for you. And that's really the message of 2 Corinthians in a nutshell. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and I'm going to pray for you and give you a moment to reflect. Eric is going to come with the worship team and get ready to lead us as we pray. Will you take a minute and just reflect before the Lord on what you've heard? Lord, it's with great care that we want to talk about such things. Because at the end of the day, we're talking about people's lives. People in this room who in this very moment feel the thorn. And so may we never be crass or careless or nonchalant about real hurt. But also, may we never make the hurt the most important thing. May we keep in the center of our thinking who you are, Jesus, and your goal and your mission. May we remember that this life is fleeting and temporary, and we could experience relief from all kinds of ailments, but not have the meaning or the hope of eternity. May we never substitute gratification in the now at the expense of meaning and purpose for the future. May we hear from you right now as we worship, a word of truth. Speak it into our weakness. We all have weakness, and we pray for that word of truth, Jesus, to come and equip us. Show us what it looks like to begin to talk about those things, to redeem them, to exploit them, to bring them out, and but not for their own sake, but for the sake of Jesus, to magnify and exalt your name, Jesus. We love you so much. We want you to get the glory. Even when we hurt, we want you to get the glory. Allow that truth to become personal in our hearts. Not just a hypothetical thing, but a deeply personal kernel that we hold on to today as we leave. And so I want to thank you for your word. It's not simple. It's not easy to understand. It's deep and profound, and thank you for being with us as we studied it together. Go with us now as we worship in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.